I have to thank Paul and Jerry for that, because they really encouraged me to do something like that. So I was grateful for it. You want to know what my heartbeat is? That's who I am and what I'm about. I'm all about us, not about me. Us wins, you both win. And if you want to know what the marriage retreat is like up here, the couples retreat, that's it. We teach skills and tools. It's a lot of fun. It's work. It's work. But I promise you, when it's done, you'll what? You'll thank me. You'll say, wow. Anyways, good morning. You all ready for the last day? Guess how we're going to start today? Who's got an appreciation? Yes, ma'am. The worship team. Appreciation for the worship team. Amen. Someone else. Yes, sir. Amen. Happy anniversary. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Appreciation of the birthday song. Someone else. Appreciations. Appreciates the connecting with his wife, his family, and with other brothers and sisters here in Christ. Someone else, what's your appreciation? Yes, sir. Appreciate your family for being awesome. Amen. Someone else, yes, ma'am. Appreciate God providing this week for you. Amen. Thank you. What about this side of the room? Yes. All the teachers in your life. We all have teachers in our life, don't we? Some teachers will teach you negative, don't they? Some teachers will teach you great things. Someone else? Yes, ma'am. How the Lord has rescued you? Appreciation for that. Amen. Anyone else?
I appreciate that Tom Robertson oversees
Amen. Is Tom here? He's making French toast. And I understand the French won't even claim that as a meal that they created. So, okay. Yes. Wow, we need to get that on tape. Here's that $20 I promised you as well. Thank you. I'll take that as an appreciation. Oh, my insecure brain goes, just throw it out, Rick. It doesn't mean much, but thank you. Anyone else? Yes, and then yes. Thank you. She says she appreciated the time I was taking to mentor individuals and some folks yesterday and through the week. Someone right back here. Ah, thank you. Her appreciation was appreciation, Lord, giving me the freedom to share my story and be here. I'm thankful. I'm grateful. I'm always, this sounds kind of bad, but I am. I'm always humble that somebody would want me to come. Because I'm always amazed that God uses a broken vessel to minister to others. And that is the greatest honor in my life, to know that Abba would use someone like me. You know, which means I'm okay. And it really does. With all my stuff, I'm okay, and that's cool. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Appreciate how hard he works so you can be here this week. Amen. And you received that one, brother. Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
I appreciate the smile on my daughter's face when she came back from the junior high fun time last night and said, that was
a blast. Yeah, somebody's back there going, yay! Must be one of the junior high leaders back there. Okay. Oh, yes, ma'am.
I appreciate
God's provision, appreciation for summer staff. All right, today's the last day, and if we kind of do a look at first day, who remembers what we really talked about? What was the theme of the first day? What was it? Anybody remember? It was being deliberate in your relationships, right? The whole purpose was being deliberate in relationships. Relationships do not just happen by default. You have to make them want to happen. You know, we kind of related it back to the law of entropy. And then the next day, we talk about being deliberate and connecting. We talk about bonding and attachment and the caress needs and, you know, how we will all get our needs met one way or another, even if that means you eat rat poison, right? And either you trust the Father to meet your needs or you'll go do it yourself. And a lot of times, we will turn to rat poison in order to satisfy the needs of the heart, in order to feel loved. But the bottom line is sometimes the things we're eating, though it feels pleasurable in the moment, creates more what? Creates more pain, all right? Third day, who remembers what that was about? Integrity, maturity. That if we're gonna be deliberate in healthy relationships and deliberate, then we've got to become healthy, mature people. And that true spiritual growth pushes and drives emotional maturity. You can be a preacher with a head full of knowledge of Hebrew and Greek, but still very immature. That just means that person's spiritually knowledgeable. That doesn't mean they're spiritually mature. Because spiritual maturity actually drives emotional maturity. Got it? Then the next day, which was what, yesterday, I think, we talked about what? What's that? Confiding. And we learned a skill. And I encourage you to use the skill. Some of you have, because you shared that with me. And it's a real simple skill, but it creates a bond, because the brain bonds through what? Confiding. It's how the brain attaches, how God made it. We looked at the three Hebrew words. And so today, we're going to talk about forgiveness. This is an issue that I had to wrestle with in my life. And this lecture that I'm about to give you, by the way, my usness lecture, my forgiveness lecture, I got a lecture on the masks that we wear, kind of getting real, and then I have the one on the core needs. I have those on my website. You can download them if you want them. But this lecture is probably, there's two I'm known for. One is this one, because people remember this, and then they remember the usness lecture. By the way, what did you think? Though you haven't heard the whole usness lecture, because it's about a 30, 45-minute lecture, you got a little piece of it, right? What's the most important part of your marriage? Us. You know, sometimes agreeing to disagree is great for the sake of us. Because if you want to win and your partner loses, then don't complain about what happens to us. Because if you win and she loses, or she wins and you lose, us loses. Your kids know when us is in the house, because they can feel its presence, and your kids can feel the absence of us as well. Everything you do in your relationship either gives to you or it gives to us. And if you want to give to you at the expense of us, you cannot complain about what happens in your marriage. Because what you're basically saying is, I care more about me, the Sakan from yesterday, I care more about me. And that's okay. But when us starts to distance itself and walks out of the house and you feel the coldness and the distance over time, don't complain about it. Because what you're saying is, I'm more important than us. And that's what we figure it out. Okay? Now, John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. Just kind of hang with me. John 8, 1. Jesus comes off the Mount of Olives and he goes down into the temple. And so Jesus is teaching a class in the temple. And the scripture says that while he's teaching this class in the temple, a bunch of Pharisees show up. Now, they didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have windows back in those days. So he had to have heard a high-pitched, distressed female voice getting from the distance, getting louder and louder with a bunch of angry male voices. And all of a sudden, inside this room, wherever he is in the temple, shows up some scribes and Pharisees. They actually caught a woman in adultery. Whether they let her get dressed or not, I have no idea. But how would you like to get caught in adultery? Anyhow, can you imagine what she felt? Fear, shame, guilt, anger? Why anger? Where's the guy? Takes two to tango, and they only pulled her out. Why not pull the other guy out? So there's also an injustice being done by the church crowd. Got it? There's an injustice being done. So all these emotions are just surging through her. And they're angry and self-righteous, and they bring her into this classroom where Jesus is teaching, and they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses commands in the law that she should be stoned," referring back to a verse in Leviticus. "What do you say?" Jesus didn't answer the question. He stooped down to write something in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. So everybody ever tells you what he wrote, it's all speculation. We don't know what he wrote. It does say this. They asked the question to test him, which is exactly why he didn't answer the question, because they knew they really didn't care about the answer. And so he just continued to write in the dirt or doodle, whatever he was doing. And it says they kept pressing him for an answer. And at some point, as they kept pressing him for an answer, he stood up and said, "You who without sin cast a what?" And from oldest to youngest, they dropped their stones, because the older ones figured out what happened. They're wiser. The younger ones are much more impulsive. So they follow their leaders. From oldest to youngest, they drop the stones and walk out of the room. Now, you imagine being one of the students in Jesus' class, and you're watching all of this, right? And so you're one of the students in Jesus' class. And then as they all leave, you're watching Jesus, and there's the woman. And the narrative in the passage only puts the focus now on these two people. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are those that condemn you?" Interesting, she felt no condemnation from the teacher. She says, "There is no man, Lord." And he says, "I don't condemn you either." What do you think she needed in that moment? She's about to die. She feels a lot of shame. What do you think she needed? Think caress. Hey, she needs acceptance. She needs security, right? She needs something that says, "I'm okay." And when he says to her, "Where are those that condemn you?" And she says, "There isn't anybody." And she felt no condemnation from him. And he says to her, "I won't condemn you either." Can you imagine what she felt in that moment? Secure, accepted, not judged. And in that moment, all of the low brain adrenaline rushes out of her body and her brain settles down. She feels safe and secure with this man in front of her. And then he speaks to her high brain and says, "Oh, and by the way, go what?" She can hear it. He ministered to her need first, then spoke the truth. Question: did the scribes and the Pharisees actually have the right to stone the woman? Did they have the right to stone her? You're saying yes. Why did they? It's Jim, right? Jim, why did they have the right to stone her? You're right. Your answer is correct. But why did they have the right to stone her? Exactly. The law gave them the right. They quoted their right. Moses in the law commanded these people should be stoned. Jesus, that was the test to see if he would defend the law. And he knew they had the right to stone her according to the law, so I never answered their question. So here's a parallel for you. Now, what I'm about to say might trigger some of you into defensiveness. So this is one of the things you don't know. So kind of hang with me, because I'm very process-oriented. I do things step by step, sequentially. And sometimes your brain wants to run ahead of mine. So when it does, just pull it back for a minute, okay? Just stay with me. Question. I'm going to make, well, not a question. Here's an application. Whenever someone hurts you, wrongs you, or offends you, you also have the right to stone your offender. Whenever someone hurts you, wrongs you, or offends you, you also have the right to stone your offender. Because for every offense, there is a debt, and every debt will be paid one way or another. It just depends on who pays the debt. But what I need you to understand right now is, whenever someone hurts you, wrongs you, or offends you, you have a right to stone your offender. When your parents did those things for you when you were growing up, you had a stone. These stones, the first stones, represent unforgiveness. They represent our rights for vengeance and retribution. You got that? Whenever your spouse did something to hurt you, whenever a parent did something, whenever a kid did something, if you're a kid here, when your parents did something to you and it was wrong, you got a stone, and the stone represents your rights to hurt your offender. This is why Jesus will never say to you, "You don't have the right to throw the stone." He knows you have the right to throw it. That's important. You must grasp that for right now. That's why we hang on to our rights, because we somehow instinctually know, I have the right to hurt you. And Jesus knew that they did. But real quick here, let me give you a definition for forgiveness. You're taking notes. Write this down. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is a decision. It is a choice that a person makes to give up their what? Rights. Because you have the right to hurt your offender. But forgiveness is you giving up your rights. Rights for what? Vengeance, retribution, and negative thoughts towards an offender. All those things my father did, my stepmother did. I have a right to stone them. I had a right to stone them. The only problem is basically this. It's almost like Jesus said this to these guys. When he said, you who are without stone, cast the first stone. And essentially, here's what he was saying. He acknowledged their rights in that statement. In a sense, here's what he's saying. Hey guys, I know that verse in Leviticus 2, and I also know that Moses gives you the right to stone this woman. But before you stone her, I do have a question of you. Though you have the right to stone that person, I'm just curious, are you eligible? Are you actually eligible to stone your offender? Because the way I look at it is the only one who actually can throw their rights is the one who's eligible. And the one who's eligible is the one who's what? Without sin. So I want to asking you, is anybody in this room in that category? Because if you do, we're about to worship you. Well then, if we all commit we have the rights for vengeance and retribution, but we're not eligible, we got a dilemma then. I have the right, I'm just not what? So what do I do with my rights? I can only give them to the person who can throw them, which is the one who's what? Without sin. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I repay. Look at the definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice that I give up my what? Rights. In my stones of unforgiveness, in these are my rights. But forgiveness is literally giving up my rights. And when he takes my rights, once I forgive and I give him my rights and he throws a stone at my offenders, if he wants to throw the stone at my offenders, my stones at my offenders and give them a cancer, so be it. If he wants to throw the stones and give my offender a $500 million Powerball lottery, so be it. Because see, once I give up my rights, I also give up all say so what he does with it. Does that make sense? If you're not eligible, then why is it you keep throwing your stones? We'll get to that in just a minute. You've noticed that anything, I have stories for all of this out of my own personal life. This is when I got this really embedded into my heart. Every one of us are struggling. So then, every offense has a corresponding debt. While a person may have the right to retribution, no one is eligible to carry it out. But real quickly here, let me tell you what forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not forgiving, forgetting. There's a famous book out by Lewis Smith called Forgive and Forget. That's actually not possible. And the only reason that book was named that wasn't because Lewis Smith wanted it, because the publishers wanted it to sell it that way. They thought it would sell more books with that title. But the bottom line is, forgiveness is not forgetting. It is impossible to do that. Forgiveness does not take away memory. It doesn't give you a frontal lobotomy. It might give you a bottle in front of you, but it won't give you a frontal lobotomy. All right? If you're going, wait a minute, Rick, what about that verse in the Old Testament that said God forgives and forgets as far as the east is from the west? I go, you better go back and read that verse really quickly and very clearly. It never said that, doesn't say that. It's never been written in antiquity. That is a Western interpretation of that verse. What that verse literally says is God forgives and remembers no more. Believe me, remembering no more and forgetting are not the same thing. Has anybody forgot their car keys? Did you choose to not remember where you put them? No. Forgiveness is not forgetting. But when you do give up your rights and you let it go, it's a dead issue for you. And because it becomes a dead issue for you, there's no reason for you to want to revisit it. Thus, you choose to not remember it. And if God is really forgetting all this, why is he writing it all down? That didn't make sense to me. People, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. I'm like, well, if God's forgetting it, how come he's writing it down? It seems to me all you got to do is go back and look at his book then. real easy to go back and find it because he's not forgetting. Just once he forgives you, it's a dead issue for him. He moves on. So he doesn't revisit it. You do it again, he'll forgive you when you ask forgiveness. And you do it again, he'll forgive you. If you keep it up, he figures out, we got a pattern problem here. And you've got a pattern in your life to work on, Rick. Why don't you deal with the pattern, son? Number one, forgiveness is not forgetting. It is not necessarily reconciling. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you'll be reconciled with them. Because forgiveness, you'll see here in a minute, is only about one person. Reconciliation takes two. You have to have two to want to reconcile a relation. Just because you forgive your offender doesn't mean they want a relationship with you. Next, it doesn't condone. When Jesus asked the Father to forgive us on the cross, he wasn't condoning what was happening to him. Some people think, well, I forgive them. That means what they did was right. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Next, it doesn't perpetuate injustice. That, what I mean by that is, I'll use an extreme example, domestic violence cases. Guy hits his wife, she forgives. He hits her again, she forgives. At some point, I go, why do you keep staying in a relationship with him? Well, I forgive him. I said, good. I'm glad you do. But God gave you a brain. He doesn't mean just because you forgive this guy, you need to forgive the guy for you, but get out of the relationship. God didn't call you to stay in violence. Even the Lord will tell you, hey, you want to keep this up with me? Take it outside. You're not doing that to me. Even he has boundaries. Forgiveness doesn't take away healthy boundaries. It does not remove hurt and pain. People hurt you and do things to you, there's hurt and pain there. But forgiving does not remove hurt and pain of what they did. That takes time. But I promise you this, unforgiveness, hanging onto your stones, will prevent you from ever healing of your hurt and pain and keeps you emotionally immature. This will block your ability to heal from what happened. And lastly, it does not restore trust. It does not restore. Trust must be earned back. So the question is, why forgive? Why forgive, Rick? And to answer that, I want you to do me a favor real quick, if you will. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask a question, and I want you to search for an answer within your heart. How many stones do you think you're carrying in your heart? Get a number. One stone, zero, five, 10, 20. Get a feel. How many stones of unforgiveness do you think you're carrying? When you get a sense of what that is, open your eyes. Who would have the courage to say, Rick, I have X many stones? How many stones are you carrying? Come on, folks. Zero? Someone else? Five stones. Thank you. That takes courage. Two. Someone else? One. Two. Someone else? One, what, really big one? Okay. Someone else? Anybody will admit you're carrying five or more? Thank you. That takes courage. I'm going to assume this stone weighs about 5 pounds, mainly because I'm not good at math, okay? But you want a good-sized stone to hurt your offender, don't you? So if you're carrying one stone, one times five is what? Five. Two times five is what? 10. See, I know these basic math constructs. Five times five is what? You figure the number of stones you have and multiply that by five, because that's the amount of stones you're carrying. Each stone represents unforgiveness. It represents a wound and an offense against you. And I'm going to show you why you're meant to forgive. You see, if I say, well, God, they hurt me. These are my stones. I want my five plus stones. I'm going to throw them. He goes, all right, Rick, you can have them. I'm a gentleman, and they are your stones, and you do have the right to throw them, but you and I both know that you're not eligible. That's right, and I'm going to do it anyways. Fine. But if you want to hang on to the stones, you will also hang on to all that weight. 25 pounds, 50 pounds, 10 pounds? What is the weight of the stone? It's the anger and the resentment and the bitterness and the hurt and pain that weighs your soul down, leaks out of your brain, and affects other people. And it's a perfect strategy for Satan to convince you to stay angry and resentful and unforgiving. Here's why. Because he knows that you eventually will be affected psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually. And that energy of that negative energy within you is going to hurt others. And that others will see the resentment and bitterness in you, and they will not want the God you say you serve. It's a perfect anti-evangelism strategy. Why would I want that when you people are pent up and angry and bitter and resentful? That which you freely receive, freely what? Give. But we don't give forgiveness, though we freely receive it. We want to hang on to our rights. And the Lord says, fine, you can, but you hang on to the weight. But if I was to give up my stones of unforgiveness to the one who can throw them, I give them to God, and he takes on my rights, what else did he just take on? He took on the weight. And when he takes on the weight, because see, he's big enough, right? Matthew says, come unto me, all you who are weak and what? Heavy laden isn't about this, right? Though that can be a burden. But that passage is referring to the heaviness of the soul that weighs you down and sucks the life out of you. But if I would give up my rights, I give up the weight, and I am now free. Free to what? To experience love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. You're meant to give that up purely for one reason: your own emotional, spiritual, and relational well-being with God, self, and others. But if you want to stay angry and resentful and bitter, feel free. But you cannot complain about what happens to you and what happens to others. My father died officially, technically, medically, from heart failure. I submit to you, it was his anger that killed him. It was his anger that killed him. Look, for those of you who decide, I'm going to hang on to my rights, I don't care what you're saying, you don't know what they did to me, I don't have to. All I know is, you want to hang on to this? Let me tell you what the medical journals say about people who are angry, resentful, and bitter over time. This is what happens to you. Isn't this marvelous? You get your distress, your central nervous system, higher rates of irritability, nervousness, anxiety, hostility, anger, resentment, depression. It stresses the circulatory system, high blood pressure, heart rate irregularity, strokes, and heart attacks. Headaches, muscle and joint aches, the musculoskeletal system. It stresses the glandular system. It decreases your ability. Unproductive adrenaline is produced because you're never getting rid of adrenaline. And then lastly, your immune system weakens. Isn't that great? All because you want to be right. Medical journals is clear. There is the link between anger and bitterness and heart disease. But if I would just learn to give it up and move on, forgive and let go and get rid of the weight, I'd do much more to my soul, my body, and my spirit, and my relationship with God, self, and others. Now, let me give you a story that puts all this together, which adds an answer to the question, why do we choose to not forgive, even when I know this? I told you that I was raised in a broken home. None of us kids bonded to my stepmother. But it was the only mother I've ever known. I have no conscious memories of living with my mother, my biological mother. I was raised calling her Mrs. Como, because that's what I had to refer to her as. Can you imagine you going to visit your mother, and you're calling her Mrs. So-and-so on your visitation? That's what my mother had to deal with me. But that's what I was taught to do, and I did it. I was raised to hate that side of the family, and I did, because I so desperately wanted my dad's acceptance and approval. Would do anything he said. So, here it is many years later. I'm 30 years old, a professor at Regent University. All my life, I have been trying to get my stepmother to at least acknowledge me, accept me, be proud of me. Never could do it. Never could do it with my dad, but my dad had been dead for quite a few years by this particular night in 1994. 1994 it was. So I was talking to my best friend in the world, my brother Don, and he happened to mention on the phone that my stepmother was still making negative comments about me. Now, you have to realize, over here in my world, I'm trying to get her to like me, right? Over here, in reality, she's still making negative comments about me, but to him. And then I find out that he does it. And I said, how long have you been doing this? He says, quite a while. And I go, well, why didn't you tell me? So I started to feel like a fool, right? And he goes, well, I knew how much you try to reach out to her and get her to like you, so I didn't want to disappoint you. I said, well, now I'm ticked at you. And I hung up the phone. And I pulled up 11 o'clock at night, Microsoft Word. Luella was sleeping. The kids were young. They were sleeping. And I started to write, Dear Edna. And I let the venom begin to flow. And it's during this conversation between me and this keyboard, that I'm dumping all this energy, Father began to ask me some questions in my head. First thing he asked was, what do you want from her? Now, I kid you not, I was answering out loud to him. I was answering out loud. I was glad Luella was asleep. She probably thought I needed psychotropic meds or something. But I did. I answered out loud. And I said out loud to him, I said, I want her to accept me. I just want her appreciations and her approval. And he said back to me, she can't. And I said back to him, why not? And this is what he said back to me in my heart, because apples don't grow on orange trees. And I was like, what does that mean? And he said, where did she get it from? That's the first question he asked me. Where did she get it from? And then I thought about it. Her first husband was very violent. They divorced, married my dad. My dad was never violent towards her, but he was a control freak. And then it hit me. She never had it. And the woman that I wanted these things from never received it, and she couldn't give it to me. Do you know, in that moment, I actually had compassion for my offender. Do you know what the true litmus test is of forgiveness? Is empathy for your offender. If you have a problem with that, Jesus displayed it on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's empathizing with us. He's compassionate for his offenders. And in that moment, I had empathy for my offender. Because it hit me. She can't give it to me. And in that moment, I released her from ever giving that need to me again. And I reached, and I said to the Father, I said, all right, I guess I have to trust you for it. But then I said out loud to him, I said, okay then, I still need a mother. This shows you how detached I was. I said, where do I get a mother? And all he said back to me was, you've always had one. You just rejected her. This shows you how detached I was. I actually said back to him out loud, well, who is it? And all he said to me was, she gave birth to you. 12:02 a.m. that morning, I had called my mother. And she answered the phone. I said, Mom? She said, Ricky? You okay? I said, I realized something tonight. She said, what's that? I said, you're my mother. And she told me, welcome home. I always had a mother. But I was going to beat the apple tree into giving me the orange. And this is why we don't forgive. It's because you want something from your offender. And until you get it, maybe you want them to admit they were wrong. Maybe you're trying to take something from them. Maybe you just want to see them hurt. That's all about you and what you want. I realized my stepmother wasn't losing any sleep over me. She wasn't. Everything was in me. And I had the power to heal years before. If I just let go of this stuff. But see, to let go of this means I wasn't going to get my needs met, right? Until I trusted Father. And once I gave it to him, I said, all right, then where do I get a mother? I need a mom. And then he pointed me to the tree. And now I have the best relationship with my mom. Call her all the time. I've got a great relationship with my mom. She tells me I'm a great son. Because she always had what I needed. I just would accept it. Because of the lies I believed, because I was going to beat the tree and to give me what I want when it didn't have it. And what I had to learn to do was just let it go. And then trust the Father. And he directed me where I needed to be. And I got to tell you something. That's freeing. That was one of the greatest loads off of my heart in life. I was 30 years old, folks. That was only 20 years ago. I don't know what it is you're holding on to or why you do it. But I encourage you, let it go. Forgive. Because there's a warning in Scripture from Jesus. The way that you forgive, it will be measured that same way towards you. So if you want to treat a person a certain way, then he will allow you to be treated that way and see if you like it. How do you want to be treated when you're caught in a fault? Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is overcome in a fault, you who are spiritual, that word really means mature, you who are mature, restore that person in a spirit of gentleness, not judgment. Gentleness. Why? Lest you be overcome in a fault. How do you want to be treated? My brothers and sisters, you got to let it go. That stuff just poisons your own soul, and it affects other people in a negative way because they will be feeling the energy, they'll feel the anger, and you will express it out on them. But once you let it go, you're restored to an abundant life heart. Love, peace, joy. I mean, I told you my first night, my goal in life was to live with few regrets. That's about living fully in the present. And to live fully in the present, you just let go of the things of the day. Forgive what you need to forgive and move on. So the end of every night, there's us in that bedroom if you're married. There's peace and joy in your heart, not resentment and bitterness that you're hanging on to. You keep that up long enough, you'll be on antidepressants, because really depression is anger held inward. And all that's about unforgiveness. Is it possible for someone who is sexually abused to forgive their offender? Yes. Is what they did wrong, was wrong? You bet it was. But the bottom line is you need to forgive, because forgiveness is not for them. It is for your freedom. It is for your freedom. So you're free to live a great commandment heart, to love God, self, and others in a way that he designed you to originally. Thoughts or comments about this? Yes, Eric. Yes, it is like a setting in prison free, and it is you. Her question was, why did my mother pursue me? She had, but I had walls with her. Listen, you keep bumping. Can I borrow you? You keep bumping up against this. What's the message? So you just back away from it. And that's what she had to do. She backed away from it because I had sent the message for 30 years. I want nothing to do with you. Eventually, she got the message until Father broke me. And then my mother is always there waiting. She never laughed. She just stood back. And she was wise to do that. She was very wise to do that. Because had she kept pushing, based on where I was, what would I kept up doing? Pushing her away. And she was very wise to just say, God, he's yours. He's yours. And my father has never met his grandkids. He died before I got married. My mom has had all these adult years with us. Though she didn't raise us as kids, she's all these adult years with us, and she gets the grandkids. Yes. No, she didn't. But she had gotten it from my dad. Her and I had a talk. 3 months ago, she had major surgery on her spine, and I showed up early, and I started asking her a lot of questions. And she actually wrote me back on Facebook privately. She said, that was the best gift I've ever had to just sit and talk with you personally about our life together. But I learned a lot. I learned how she met my dad, you know, all those things. He was a charmer, and he was, you know. But after she married him, then she saw the other side. And marriage only lasted 5 years. And I used to blame her. But reality was, I understand why she left. I get it. I don't like the word genetics. I think it's learned. If you grew up in abuse, you're going to react and respond. But yes, you can break any chain. Biological genetics, you can't. You just medicate. But most of this stuff is generational sin curses. And that's what it is. It's generational sin curses. Anybody can stop a generational sin curse. Me and my brother Don, we did it. We came to faith in Christ. I'm a year and one day older. I came to faith in Christ at age 17. He came to faith in Christ at age 17, a year after me. We are the only two Christians in our legacy that we know of. But again, salvation doesn't take away humanity. We're still broken and wounded. But we both, like I said, I told Darn's story, 95, when he spoke on that airplane that crashed. That's what woke him up, you see. So when the student's ready, you'll transform. Because you'll want to. Anybody can break a generational sin curse.
Maybe to phrase this form of a question, what are the tips for forgiving someone who is unrepentant or doesn't even know that they've wronged?
Tips for forgiving somebody who is unrepentant or has wronged you. Number one, let me say this. Your ability to forgive somebody has no bearing on whether they are repentant or remorseful. Did you get that? Forgiveness has no bearing on whether that person is sorry for what they've done. My dad was dead for 5 years before I forgave him. Based on that kind of thinking, I would be stuck in bondage to unforgiveness because he'll never ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is only within you. Got it? If a person is not unrepentant or remorseful, that means you'll never reconcile a relationship with them, and you may not have one. For me and my stepmother, I had to do what's called an emotional cutoff for 6 years after that night. There was no conversation for 6 years. Forgiveness is not two ways. No. Now, if someone is repentant and remorseful, right? Let's say I'm repentant and remorseful for what I've done to you, Mike, and I ask you to forgive me. And you say, screw you. I'm not forgiving you, even though I am truly repentant and remorseful and broken, have asked God to forgive me, and I've gone to you, James 5:16, and asked you to forgive me. All right, I've done 1 John 1:9, now I'm doing James 5:16. I go to you to forgive me, you go, I ain't forgiving you. That really isn't my issue. Before Father, I have done all that is required of me to be at peace with all men, Romans 12:18. Whether you want to forgive or not, that's between you and him. Got it? And some of your offenders are still offenders, and you don't have a relationship with them. That's life. When Jesus died on the cross, and he asked the Father to forgive everybody, question, was everybody forgiven on that day? Yes, it was. Forgiveness was extended to all mankind, past, present, and future, on that day. Question, is he reconciled with everybody? No, because some don't want to be. And he has no control over that. But it was given. Whether you want to receive it and come back, the reconciliation part, that's up to you. Got it? But much like my mother did, he's standing back waiting for you. Even when you keep pushing him away. Yes, sir? Early on, what I did was I said, you need to ask yourself to forgive you. We ain't going to, but do it anyways. I'm sorry. Thank you. I'm training them. That's immature, but remember, at that age, they're child and infants, right? Children and infants haven't developed the adult capacity to understand what they're doing. So what I'm doing is I'm training the brain to go to forgiveness. hope, as they grow and mature emotionally and rationally, I'm teaching them empathy. I'm teaching them compassion so they can begin to link why I do this with compassion, with empathy, with remorse. Godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Worldly sorrow leads to death. There's two types of sorrow in the scriptures mentioned in the same verse, godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow precedes repentance. Where there's repentance and no godly sorrow, don't trust the repentance. Don't trust the repentance where there's no godly sorrow. So what's the difference in the two? Because emotionally, they both feel the same. Got it? Both forms of sorrow feel the same at the emotional level, but the focus of the sorrow is different. Worldly sorrow looks like this. My fellow Americans, I lied to you. I didn't have sex with that woman. No, I've got to get back to work. People making things difficult here. Remember that day? And people said he was sorry. And people said, well, no, he's not. I go, yes, he was. Yes, he was. It's what the scripture refers to as worldly sorrow. The focus of the sorrow was on himself. Worldly sorrow will lead to death. Okay, fine, Shannon, I did it. Get over it. I'm sorry. Well, I do feel sorrow, but it's all focused on my problems and the hassles you're giving me. Huh. That'll lead to death. Could be death of a relationship, death of a friendship, death of a marriage, but it'll lead to death. Godly sorrow would have sounded like this. My fellow Americans, I come before you tonight to tell you that I've lied to you and I've deceived you and I've betrayed this nation. I betrayed this office and your confidence. I have no excuses. And it grieves me deeply that I have violated that trust that you have in me, and I have been doing everything I know to do to make it right and earn your trust back. I have submitted myself to counsel to figure out what I need to do to make it right. I trust and hope that you'll pray for me and be patient with me. I will keep you apprised of what I'm doing to earn that trust back. I regret that I hurt everyone in this nation and it tarnished the office. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, leaves no regret. Why no regret? Because I am going to do whatever it takes to make it right. And whether you forgive me or not, it's irrelevant. At least in the end, I knew I did all I can do, and I have no regrets. I've done all I could do to make it right. And ultimately, that is your posture before Father. Yes, sir. All right, hang on. When your anger is with God? Ooh, good question. How do you let it go when your anger is towards God? Are you ready for the answer? You're not going to like it, but it's a journey. Number one, you must identify what you're angry at God for. Now, let me say this to you. I'm assuming we're talking about a friend of yours, so you could tell your friend this. First thing I would say would be this. God already knows you're mad at him. So what? He's not bothered by it, and he's not mad at you because of it. Got it? But he does know that you're believing a lie. But you have to determine what it is you're angry about. Well, God, if you're in control, why did you let these things happen to me? And he would say to you, so you think that because these things happened, I'm responsible for it? Yes. How does Satan fit into this picture then? Well, he's under your control. Actually, I gave him the ability to control this world, and he does. And I gave you freedom to do what you want to do. I don't force you to do anything you don't want to do, and I don't force Satan to do anything. But there will be a day I will. But right now, you all are in control of this world. I made this world. You took it. I said, fine, you run it. All I'm trying to do is intervene in all of your choices. In the midst of what you people do, I am intervening to turn around what you choose to do to bring glory to myself and honor to you. You got it? That's the first piece. You've got to get there. And then I will give you the words of a dear friend of mine, ex-gay male prostitute, speaks around the world now. And he struggled with the same question. And the Lord said to David, David, I understand you're mad at me. And you think that I caused all these things. He said, that really means you're questioning my love for you. He said, let's be honest. You question my integrity and love for you. Don't we? When we're angry at him, we're actually questioning his integrity and his love for us. And all he said to David was this. David, I'm not going to answer your question. But when you understand that the depth of my love for you is proven on the cross, you will never ask that question again. Ever. That is how much I chase you. I have sacrificed everything for you. When you figure that out, you'll never ask that question again. And David was right. And then David can go, then Lord, if it wasn't you, he said, it was my father. He said, you're right, son. And in the midst of all your father did to you and what Satan meant to destroy you, I am intervening to undo what they do, to bring you to me and to bring healing to you in spite of what the enemy wants to do to you. I don't know if that helps, but that's my answer. And I think it comes right from Father's heart. All right? So whatever happened, it happened. It wasn't Father. I could look back and go, why did all these things happen to me? My little brother still blames God for it all. It wasn't God that did it. It's what the enemy wanted done to destroy us. That's what the enemy wanted. And God is intervening in my life. He interviewed in my brother's life. And 5 years ago in my sister's life, she finally figured it out. And her healing is taking off now. Father had nothing to do with it. It's what the enemy wanted to undo you. And in the midst of what the enemy is doing, he's working to redeem you and save you from it and heal you from what the enemy wants. Yes, ma'am. I can't hear you. That's true. And let's be honest. I think all of us at some point have questioned God. And you know what? He ain't bothered by it one stinking bit. He really isn't. When I figured out that God is not mad at me, Jack Frost says that this one, if your God is this kind of a God, your struggles, your compulsions, your addictions, your everything is going to follow you the rest of your life. But when you understand that this is your God, that this is your God, he already knows you're hurt and pain. And all he's doing is reaching out to you saying, I love you, kid. Come back here. Well, I'm mad at you. I get it, but come here anyways. You'll be free. You'll be free.
You said that forgiveness does not always mean that you're going to be reconciled.
Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation, yes. Okay, she's talking about, she wants to know how you reconcile that with Matthew 5 where Jesus says, if you go lay your offering down and there you remember that somebody has something against you, leave your offering and go reconcile yourself. It doesn't say you're going to be reconciled. It says go make it right if at all possible. Romans 12 makes it clear. As far as it is with you, be at peace with all men, which only indicates you will not be at peace with all men because some people don't want to be at peace with you. My response is to go open the doorway for reconciliation. That doesn't mean there will be. What if that other person doesn't want it? There's nothing you can do about it. But before me and Abba, he just says to me, Rick, go make it right, son. Just go make it right. It's the usness with your heavenly husband. My usness, my husband, is more important than my usness with Luella. Got it? Now, if I make this my priority us and she makes that her priority us, what do you think will be the outgrowth here? It'll be a natural us that's developing as we're both intimate with Father in that bride-groom relationship. Yes, ma'am. Forgiveness is freedom, it is restoration, it is healing, it is peace, it is joy, the fruits of the Spirit. I go through all of this in heavy detail in the couples retreat. So, is that an attempt to get you to come? Yes! I admit it! For those that can't, let me give you a resource. My Enriched Christian Marriage curriculum, the whole curriculum, is on a DVD with the communication cards and the manual. You can get those off my website. They'll ship them to you, and you can actually learn all of this in the comfort of your home as well. All right? It's better learned here. But for those who can't and want to get something quicker to do that, take that and then come here and do it in the skills-based area. But so there's a resource for you. Has this been helpful? Brothers and sisters, I forget where I put my stone. Yeah, rolled away. The stone rolled away. Is this positive or negative? It's negative energy. Robs you of the abundant life heart. Let it go. We actually teach you forgiveness skills and exercises in the couples retreat so that you can have a path to do that. All right? Let it go, brothers and sisters. It isn't worth it. Figure out what you want from the person. Give up what you want. Turn this over to Father. Trust him for whatever you need. All right? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we can walk in freedom and not in the bondage to this unforgiveness, these things that have happened to us. Because for every stone that I can throw at my offender, if I look behind me, there's a bunch of people that can stone me for things that I've done. Which only makes it clear it's a level playing field at the cross. May we always be reminded of that. Most importantly, Father, may we be reminded how much you love us, how much you forgive us, and freely forgive us. May we freely forgive our offenders so that we can be free, Father, to walk in intimacy with you, others, as well as ourselves. We might fulfill and live out the great commandment heart in all of our relationships. For it is in the name of Jesus I pray and for your glory and for my brother and sister's benefit. Amen.